Well, hey, everyone, I'm Pastor Judd Wilhite, and I want to thank you for joining us today. You know, Central's a place where it's okay to not be okay, and we are so glad that you're here. I hope you enjoy this message.
All right. Good to see you guys. Good to see you guys. Hope you had a good month this last month. If you're new around Central and you're like, what's going on? So every summer in the month of July, usually late June, July, our board of directors has allowed me graciously to take a couple weeks vacation and study break and put those together. And I say allowed me, they've insisted. It's not like I really had a choice, but we've pretty much done that most summers for 20 years. And lets me get off the platform. It's great for our church. We have an amazing teaching team, and everybody just does such an amazing job. And I'm grateful. So, you know, it's good to be back, but I feel like those little breaks are kind of why I haven't blown out or blown up over all these years, and I'm still going strong. I want to say a huge thank you to our incredible staff and volunteers. You know, as I look over the last month at all the church has accomplished, it's just amazing to see how God is moving and working in people's lives. You think about things like camps and all the kids that were impacted through all of our different camps, our backpack drive, food for the hungry that's still being served, even though it's 190 degrees outside, like amazing volunteers doing that. You think about small groups and teaching opportunities and celebrate recovery and encouragement that's being offered. Like our staff and volunteers are world class, and they serve with their whole hearts for the right reasons. I'm just so honored to be a part with them. And also, come on, y'all, Pastor Nick did an amazing job this summer teaching. I'm so thankful for him. He crushed it. And Hosanna Wong last weekend was incredible. If you missed those messages and you need some inspiration, man, it's worth just going onto the website sometime in the next few weeks and catching them, because they were really great and really meaningful. But I'm so grateful for you, for our church family, and grateful to go, grateful to come back. Here's the thing. Central is not about me. Central is about Jesus. It's always been about Jesus. We have a great team and great people, and it's nice when you can step away and step back and realize I'm maybe not even as needed as I thought I was. So that's good. That's good. But I love you guys and love our church and excited for this year. Now, look, Lori and I, people say, well, what did you do over the last month? And the honest answer is almost nothing. You know, like I don't know what you do to rest, but travel is not how I rest. You know, like, so we traveled and ran hard doing a lot of different ministry things this year. So when we got to summer, like, I ate too much. Come on, somebody. I laughed a lot. I hung out with friends. That was about the extent of it, and we did not hardly travel. The most exciting travel that we did this summer was to a flea market. Lori said, hey, will you go with me to the Long Beach Flea Market in Long Beach, California? And I'm like, yeah, okay, you know, it'd be cool. We'll make a trip of it. And, you know, obviously I wanted to spend time with her, but let's let you in on something. I don't really understand flea markets. Like if I want to go through a bunch of junk, I can just go to my garage. I can just pull down the old boxes, start pulling out the old junk. I don't have to drive across state lines to do that. I don't have to get out in the hot sun to do that. I can do it right here. But anyway, so we go to the Long Beach Flea Market, and when we're pulling up, I said, all right, Lori, I got the punch list. I'm like, all right, well, you know, what are we looking for? What are we trying to get? She goes, you can't go to a flea market like that. You don't know what you're going to find, so you just show up for the adventure. I'm like, okay, we're going for the adventure. So we pull up. It's at this huge stadium. It's out in this parking lot, and it was baking hot that day. There was no wind in the air. There's like hundreds of these booths. And so we're cruising through the Long Beach Flea Market, and I start seeing some items. You know, I see this old saxophone, and I love jazz, and I'm like, that'd be cool to, like, hang on the wall. You know, like, oh, cool. So I go up to the guy, and I'm like, how much? And I'm thinking, like, $50. Guy goes, $800. No joke. I looked at him like I was waiting for him to say pennies or 800 nickels. You know, he can see the look in my eye, and he's like, dollars, $800. I'm like, okay, I think we're good. I see another sign. I'm like, how much for the sign? The guy's like, $400. My eyes are popping out of my head. I told Lori, I said, man, this California junk is expensive. She said, Judd, this isn't like a junky flea market. This is an antiques flea market. I'm like, oh, all look the same to me. But this is an antiques flea market. There are levels to the flea markets, y'all. Anyway, I met one guy who has a booth that has moved to California, but for a long time lived in our area here and attended Central. And so he still watches online, like he was still up to speed with things we were doing. And so that was cool because, you know, it was just, you're at the Long Beach Flea Market and you realize, Central family, we are represented at the Long Beach Flea Market. When we were leaving, I was a little bummed because we had gotten only a few little knickknacks and things. And I'm like, man, if you're going to go that far, let's get some junk and let's bring it home. You know, like we just got a few things. And I was kind of like, man, it sort of feels like we failed. And Lori goes, Chad, you are missing the point. The point is the time that we got to spend together. The point is the hunt. The point is the adventure. The point is seeing all the different treasures and the things. The point is not how much you loaded the car up with stuff to bring back. You're missing the point, which, by the way, in marriage, this has happened a lot. I miss the point. In fact, sometimes if I'm not careful, I can start to miss the point of life. I mean, there's so much pulling at all of us, so much certainly pulling at me, I feel like. And sometimes life can just get reduced to surviving, just getting through the tasks, just getting through one thing to the next thing to the next thing, right? Just trying to keep all the plates spinning, get the bills paid, get the work going, get the new projects set up, get the dishes done, get the trash taken out, get the kids to school, get the kids to bed, get the kids to the dentist, get the kids to the eye doctor, get the kids to... And in the end, like, you're just trying to hang on. And like the point of your life is, like, get through tomorrow. Or sometimes we reduce the point of life to our accomplishments. And we look around and we think, well, the point of life is to get my degree. Or the point of life is to own my own practice. Or the point of life is to start my own business. The point of life is to make six figures. The point of life is to make seven figures. The point of life is to make... eight figures. And when you make eight, you'll want nine. And on and on and on, right? And we start reducing the point of life. Some people say, well, the point of life is to be a good husband or a good wife or a good friend or a good father, right? To raise good children, to be a good mother. Like, this is the point of life. All of those things can be good. But can I suggest to you today that none of those things are the ultimate point of life? And to sort of dig in a little bit to what the ultimate point of life is, over the next few weeks, I want to look with you at John chapter 17 in the New Testament, at the longest recorded prayer of Jesus Christ. This is the longest recorded prayer that he prays right before his arrest and his crucifixion. It's often called the high priestly prayer. In fact, when people talk about the Lord's Prayer, and they talk about, you know, the earlier prayer in the Gospels where our Father who art in heaven, you know, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. That's actually like a model prayer. Jesus says, this then is how you should pray. His disciples come to him and say, how are we supposed to pray? Jesus says, well, here's a model. Here's how, our Father who art in heaven. If you really want to know the Lord's Prayer, you go to John 17, because this is the longest recorded prayer of Jesus. It's not him teaching us how to pray. It's him actually praying. And it's captured, and it's just before his crucifixion and his arrest and all of that and his crucifixion. So what you pray about is often the thing that's closest in your heart. And I would think that what you pray about when you know you're about to die is what's most important, right? So here's what Jesus prays in his longest, final, extended prayer that we have recorded in John chapter 17. Check it out. It says, when we get to the red word, help me out, just read it real loud there. It says, after saying all of these things, which, by the way, John chapter 17 comes after what's known as the final discourses, which is John chapter 15 and 16, these extended teachings of Jesus, and we'll refer back to them in a minute. So after saying all of these things, Jesus looked up to heaven, and he sort of like teaches people, and then he's going to have a conversation with God now. And look at how he starts it. He says, Father, it's the word Abba, the first word that kids would learn. It's the word daddy, basically. Father, the hour has come. So Jesus knows it's about to get real. He knows he's about to be arrested. He's about to be crucified. The hour has come. Glorify your Son so that he can give glory back to you. For you have given him authority over everyone. He gives eternal life to each one you have given him. And look at this sentence. I want you to remember this. And this is the way. This is the way to eternal life, to have eternal life. To what? To know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. He says, this is the way to eternal life, to know God and Jesus, who you sent to earth. In fact, if you were to ask Jesus, what is the point of life? I think he would reduce it down to that sentence. This is eternal life. This is the way to know God and Jesus whom you have sent. I think we could word it this way, that the point of life, the number one point of life, is to know God and to make God known. To know God and to make God known. That's more important than all the other goals and aspirations. And you get that thing right, all the other goals and aspirations will fall into a much healthier place. To know God and to make God known. So let's kind of break it down. The point of life. First, to know God. To know God. How many Star Wars fans do we have in the rooms? My Star Wars people. All right. I go way back on Star Wars. I mean, the early Star Wars. I'm old enough to have gone to the theater back in the day in some of those first Star Wars were coming out. Anyway, this summer, I think it was 4th of July, the whole family was all together, my two kids, Emma and Ethan, and Lori and I were all sitting there. My daughter pulled something up on one of her apps and put it up on the television screen where you rate all the different Star Wars movies, spinoffs, TV shows, all the different things, right? So each person's name was up on the screen, and we could all sort of move the different movies and TV shows into the order, right? Of course, I put the original Star Wars as the number one, because look, without that, there would be nothing else, right? Anyway, my son Ethan finally comes around to him, and he puts as number one the best Star Wars of all time, The Mandalorian. I like The Mandalorian. It's a great show. But the best of all time? Bro, Baby Yoda and an old Apollo Creed. Come on, man. Like, the best of all time? Anyway, that's his show, The Best of All Time. Now, here's the thing about The Mandalorian is The Mandalorian, this group of warriors, this trained group of people, like, they have a phrase. You'll remember it if you've ever seen it. They say, this is the way. And it's usually like when there's like they can't take their helmets off in front of public to eat or anything. Look at each other. This is the way. They're going to go through risk and difficulty and it might cost them their lives, and they'll look at each other and nod. This is the way. It's about a discipline. It's about a lifestyle. It's about an approach to life. This is the way. But you know, the Mandalorian stole that. 2,000 years ago, the Christians were known as the followers of the way. 2,000 years ago. Listen, you look to the book of Acts, six different times when it speaks of the early church community, they're described as the followers of the way. Six times. Only three times they're called Christians. Six times they're called people of the way, the followers of the way. And I'm not completely sure why, but I wonder if some of it doesn't go back to what we just read in John chapter 17, where Jesus prayed, we read it together, this is the way to eternal life. Now, eternal life isn't just life that goes on forever. A lot of times we think of eternal life and it's like, yeah, I don't know, you just like keep going. Like you don't die. But eternal life is that, but it also speaks to a quality of life. So when Jesus says this is the way to eternal life, he's saying this is the way not only to life that doesn't end, this is the way to a different quality of life that we can begin to experience today. It's a different kind of living. This is the way to eternal life. And so the early followers were known as the followers of the way. So what does it mean to follow in the way and to follow into this life that God offers to all of us? Well, first, I think it comes down to knowing God. Jesus says this is the way to eternal life, to know the only true God. And so here's what he says in John chapter 15, verse 4, just before he prayed and after he says all of these things, he had said this, John chapter 15, verse 4, remain in me and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce what? Much fruit. And then he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Some of us may want to sit with that last sentence for just saying like this week. Think about it. Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. So he uses this grapevine kind of metaphor. Now, think about it like branches, their primary responsibility isn't to produce grapes. Their primary responsibility is just to stay connected to the vine. If a branch stays connected to the vine really does all the work. The vine provides the nutrients, the vine provides everything the branch needs, and then inevitably, the branch just produces fruit because it was connected to the vine. And this is what Jesus is saying about our relationship with God. If you want more of God in your life, more of God's fruit and fruitfulness in your life, just stay connected to him. What does it mean to bear fruit? Well, I think he's just, you look at what the Bible calls the fruit of God's Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is what, if you peel back what we spend our money on, what we chase after in our life, what we try to accomplish with all of our, effort and energy, if you start peeling back all the things our culture is chasing, wouldn't you say when you peel it all back, most people, what they really want, what they're really trying to get is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Look, the Bible's saying, look, that is the fruit that God can bear in our lives. And have you ever thought about this? That's what you and I actually really want. And if you want more of that in your life, the pressure is off you to create it. All you have to do is remain in me, he says. And I remain in you, and you will inevitably produce much fruit. Much fruit. So how do we remain in him? Well, if you've never answered this question for yourself, let me ask you, what is it that you do in your life that causes you to feel close to God? What is it that you do in your life that causes you to feel like you're close to God, like you're connected to God? A book that was very powerful for me, I mention it at least once a year here at Central, is a book by Gary Thomas. It's called Spiritual Pathways, and he talks about, or Sacred Pathways, he talks about 2,000 years of history of followers of Jesus and all the different pathways that people have had to connect with God in that history, because it's not like a cookie cutter approach to spiritual growth. We're all different. We're all unique. So let me just give you a really brief flyover, a summary of some different ways people kind of connect to God. The first might be relational. Maybe you're here today and when you try to read the Bible alone, you go to church and you feel like, man, I don't know, the pastor reads the Bible alone in the mornings and prays, and they're always saying like you should read the Bible every day, even if it's just a little bit, like all that. But you try to read the Bible alone, you just fall asleep or you're tuned out or you don't get it and you're like, I don't know. It might be because you have a different way of connecting with God. And if you find yourself in community with somebody, talking with somebody about faith, in a Bible study with other people, sitting in community in church, and then you feel connected to God, then you feel close to God, it may be that you have more of a relational pathway. Or maybe some of you have a nature pathway. Like you go outside and it doesn't matter where outside. You just go outside and you're like, oh, I just feel like God's out here. It's God. It's amazing. I mean, some of you actually camp for fun. Hey, man, let's go camping. I'm like, where's the air conditioning, bro? This is, no. I don't have a nature pathway, but some of you do. And if you do, like, it's important to recognize that sometimes you got to get out of the city. You got to get outside. You got to get to Mount Charleston. You got to go for a hike because that's going to help you actually feel connected to God. Some of you got to prioritize, you know, a couple times a month, you're going to get up early where it's early enough that it's not 190 degrees and you're going to go out early and just you and God, you're going to go for a walk and you're just going to look at nature and pray and give thanks and you'll walk, you'll come back. Some of you can go for weeks on that. You'll feel connected, right? Nature, pathway. Okay, here's another kind of pathway. Some people serving, when you're doing something for other people, that's when you feel closest to God and most connected to God. For some people, it's more intellectual, like that's the next one. When you learn something new or, you know, some of you come to church and the worship's happening and you're like, yeah, great, 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 great. Okay, that's over. Now we can get to church. Because you want to learn something about the Bible. You want to learn something new about God. You want to have a fresh thought about like what the Bible says. Well, that actually may mean you have more of an intellectual pathway. And then some of you don't care about that at all. You're all about the last one here, worship, right? You come in and you're like, hey. Okay. I'm kidding. You come in, you're all about, man, let's worship, let's sing, let's, yeah. And then it's like, oh, yeah, okay, is that over already? All right, now we got to sit through. It's rude to leave. So, we're all just different. We all have different ways of connecting with God. Now, listen, whatever you're, just think about, let's put that list back up for just a second. Just think about like how you connect with God and how you experience him in your life. Look, maybe it's more relational. That doesn't mean you should never serve or you should never read your Bible or you should never sing, right? We still do a lot of these different things and we should, right? But it's important to realize for ourselves, man, what is it that I do that really causes me to feel like I'm connected to God? Because even though the Bible tells me I should serve, and even though I should still read his word, and even though it's important that I worship, right? I need to lean into kind of my way of connecting with God and give my attention to it because that's going to help me remain in him. So the way to eternal life in Jesus' own prayer is to know God, to remain in him. If you want more self-control, remain in him. If you want more fruit in your life, remain in him. If you want to be a better spouse or a better friend or a better parent, remain in him. If you want to have meaning and joy and purpose, remain in him. If you want to overcome weakness, if you want to move on from guilt or shame, if you want to live a life that you could be proud of, remain in him. Listen, the thing that we really long for in life someday often begins by remaining in him today. Just remain in him. And the fruit will happen. Because as a branch, you can't make the fruit happen on your own. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do how much? Nothing. Some of you don't believe that, even though you just said it. Apart from me, he says, you can't really, all you got to do is stay connected to me. I take care of everything else, right? So that takes some of the pressure off. And I'm telling you, we have a great opportunity in front of us this year to help other people come to know God. I want to encourage you especially, those of you that attend our 10 o'clock service, I'm going to say this to the noon service as well. Listen, if I was to come to you and say, hey, if you were willing to buy a round-trip plane ticket from here to California and back, and I could guarantee you without a shadow of a doubt, people would come to know Jesus because of it, and people would come to faith because of it, would you be willing to do it? Well, a lot of you are like, how much is it? Wrong question, bro. Now, most of you, if you're a follower of Jesus and you care, you'd be like, yeah, that may be several hundred bucks, but it would be worth it if it would change somebody's eternity, right? It would be worth it if it would change somebody's life. Well, let me suggest there is a simple way that some of you can help me. And I promise if you can do this and will do this, it will, over the next year, change somebody's life. Somebody will come to faith. Somebody will experience God. And here's my challenge. I need some people at the 10 o'clock service that attend every week who will be willing to move with me to Saturday night at 5 p.m., if you can, and to create more space at our 10 o'clock service, not only in the room, but in our kids' areas, in our kid environments. And here's why it's important. If somebody's going to the church for the very first time, they're finally going through some stuff in life, and they're like, you know what? All right, let's go to church. Haven't been to church in ever. And they're going to go to church. What time are they coming to church? They're going to go like 10 or noon right on Sunday, because that's just when you go, right? I get it. And so they're going to learn. They're going to be like, okay. And so we want to create space for them to come in, to have a great experience. And our prayer and hope for them is that they come to know God. That's the bottom line. My second reason for asking you to consider this is that our Saturday night service at Henderson, we've done it for, well, the 20 years I've been here and longer than that, maybe like 35 years we've done a Saturday night service. And since COVID, it really hasn't come back. It needs some life. It needs some more people that are part of it. Now, here's the benefits of coming on Saturday. No parking issues. No kids check-in issues. No problem getting a seat. You even got to sit next to people that you don't know. Like, we start at 5 o'clock. It's over at 6 o'clock. And you can go do all the stuff you still normally do on Saturday night, some of you. And then on Sunday, you can just hang out and chill out and relax. So, it's not practical for everybody. And don't everybody move to Saturday night, because I wouldn't know what would happen. But I want to encourage about 500 people in our Sunday morning services to consider moving to Saturday night as an act of ministry and sacrificial love. To say, by creating some space, this is going to give an opportunity for new people to come to know Christ. And we're trying to delay adding another service on Sunday morning, which eventually we will. But as we head into the fall, I think it's a great opportunity, something to consider. Now, if you can't, I don't want you to walk in on Sunday and feel guilty. People are like, I can't even look at you. No, like, it's not about guilt. It's not about shame. It's about opportunity, right? Come on, church. It's an opportunity. You don't walk in feeling bad. I'm just glad you're here. And I don't judge people. You know me either way. We all got our own lives. We all got our own things. I'm just saying, if you can, consider it. And join me on Saturday night. And we're going to have some fun things around Saturday night, like pizza, a lot of movies, different things going on outside, Saturday only, just kind of community hangout kind of things. We're going to kind of build it up. Anyway, it's all in an effort, ultimately, to help people know God. Because by just creating an opportunity, people could come in and sit down, and who knows, they could be somebody who raises their hand. They could be somebody who eventually jumps in and takes a spiritual step. They could experience their life changed. And so we want to help people know God, and then we want to make God known. We want to make God known. Look at what Jesus says, John chapter 17, beginning in verse 4, as he continues his prayer. Look at how he kind of breaks it down. Let's go ahead and bring that scripture up. He says to God, I brought glory to you here on earth by what? Completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began. Jesus had work, and he was completing the work that God gave him to do. But have you ever thought of this? You have work too. Whatever career you have, whatever job you have, the vast majority of followers of Jesus over 2,000 years were not pastors. They were fishermen, administrators, leaders, salespeople, teachers, doctors, people who helped other people with gifts of administration. They were artists. They were artisans. The vast majority of followers of Jesus were not people in ministry, meaning you can live your life and go after what God has put in your heart, and all you have to do while you're doing it is remain in him. And if you remain in him, what's going to happen? You're going to make God known through your life. You're going to make him known. And he is faithful. You know, this week I was reminded of his faithfulness in such a powerful way. Now, in my life, I feel like I was called to be a pastor years ago. A lot of things converged for me to have clarity on that. 34 years ago, I sat in, well, 34 years ago, I was 18 years old. I know. It was 1989. This is before Taylor Swift did her 1989 album. I don't even think she was born. I was 18. I lived in Albuquerque, New Mexico. I played in a Christian rock band called Angelic Force. Sit with that for a minute. Yeah, you've never heard of them. I was about 6 months sober after a four-year addiction. I was pretty messed up. You know what I mean? I was trying to walk with the Lord. I was trying to grow in my faith, but my self-esteem was messed up, you know, and I didn't see myself as very much of anything. And we got involved in this church. We attended regularly for about 9 months that I was there. I was super involved in this church before I moved back, went to college, all these things. And so I'm attending this church. It was the first church where, you know, I saw what it looked like for a church to reach the next generation of people. It was the first time I sat in church and began to understand God's word at a deeper level. I got involved in community in that church, in a group, and began to study the Bible. It was the first time in a church setting like that I began to learn about generosity and trusting God with the money that he had given me. A lot of foundational things happened in my life when I was in that church in that 9 month period. And one week I'm sitting there and this friend of mine who's a bandmate looks over at me and she says, "I had the most incredible dream last night. It was so real and it was so powerful and I feel compelled, like I feel like God is telling me that I need to tell you about this dream." I said, "Okay, well, what is it?" You know, I don't know what to make of that. People are like, "I had a dream." You're like, "Oh boy." She looked at me and she said, "You were standing on the stage of the church," and she said, "you were teaching the Bible, and there were all these people sitting around just like we are." She said, "It was literally just like we were right here, and you were teaching on the stage." And I just said, "Well, thank you. I don't know what to say." I just sort of tucked that away, but deep down, I felt like God could never use me. I could never really do that. I've already disqualified myself because of all the junk in my past and all the mistakes that I've made. And so that was 34 years ago. Now, I've thought about that a few times over the years. I don't think I've ever shared it with anybody. Maybe Lori, my wife, at some point along the way. But, you know, I don't know what to make about people's dreams. Usually people tell me, "Oh, I've had a dream." I'm like, "Okay, you know, maybe it's from God. Maybe it's, you know, they need some Pepto-Bismol. I don't know, right?" It's hard to know, right? And just because somebody tells me they had a dream, you know, that doesn't always mean a lot to me. I'm like, "Okay, I got to like run your dream past the Bible and God's word and his, you know, like, cause just cause you had a dream, don't be putting that on me. God's going to communicate to me if it's for me." Anyway, so I do feel like God communicated through a whole lot of ways for me to go into ministry, become a pastor. And I did. And I remember teaching in front of people and thinking, "Wow, you know, how cool is that, that my friend had that dream and shared it with me all those years ago." And then I was teaching in front of people and I thought that's just where it stopped. Well, this week, I get a call out of the blue from this church in Albuquerque, New Mexico that I attended for 9 months. And this church says, "Hey, we would like to invite you to come and speak in our church in November in our weekend services." Now, this is the same church that I sat in when my friend said, "I had a dream and you were standing on that platform and you were speaking God's word from standing up there." They still meet in the same building on the same property 34 years later. And I hung that phone up. Of course, I said, "Yeah, you just pick the date. I'm there. It doesn't matter." Whatever I had was canceled. I hung the phone up, and I just started to weep. Because it was like full circle, y'all. 34 years ago, God planted something in my heart. And he planted it in my heart when I didn't think I could do it, when I didn't think I was worth anything, when I didn't think God could use me, when I didn't think I could be forgiven, when I didn't really believe I could be restored. God planted something in my heart. And isn't he faithful? 34 years later, he brings it all. I didn't even know it was literal. Like, "Oh, you meant that church on that stage 34 years. Some of you, God's put something in your heart. He's given you a dream, and you're like, God forgot about me. Hey, man, has it been 34 years? Because I'm just telling you, 34 years to God is nothing. I'm kind of like, wow, took you long enough. You know, I could have been dead by now, 100 times, 34 years later. Amazing. Your call may not be to ministry. Most people's call isn't to ministry, but you have a ministry, going about whatever God puts in your heart and making him known, knowing him and making him known. And I want you to hear this. God will be faithful to you and to his word. And whatever promises he's made in the Bible, he can bring it about, even if it's 34 years later. When he's put something in your heart, he can bring it to fruition. You have work that still needs to be completed. I have work that still needs to be completed. How do I know that? Because we're still here. You're not dead yet. You're not done yet, right? So this week, whether you're a salesperson, whether you're a first responder, whether you're a server, whether you're in leadership, whether you're in administration, wherever you work, whatever you go do, just remember, all I have to do is keep the main thing, remain in him. If I remain in him, I'll actually begin to bear the fruit in my life of the things I really want. This is the way. This is the way. It's the way to eternal life today and tomorrow and forever. Just remain in him, to know God and to make God known. And I think Jesus didn't come to the end until he had completed the work that he began. I think we as a church still have work to do. I think of all that God has done, but there is more that I believe God wants to do in our church and in our city this next year. There are more people that we can help. There are more people that need a second chance. There are more people that need hope and healing in their lives. There are more people that, just like we were not too long ago, that God has rescued and restored, that he wants to rescue and restore. We're not finished yet. And my question is, will you join hands with me as a church community? And will you pull on the same rope together? Because I believe we can accomplish more as a community than we can individually. Will you pull on the rope with me to help more people experience his love and his healing and his hope? Because the point above all the points is to know him and to make him known. This is the way. Maybe you're here today. Maybe you've never come to faith in Jesus. I'd love to give you that opportunity today to repeat a prayer, to open your heart to God, to ask him to move and work in your life. So would all of you please bow your heads and close your eyes. If you'd like to take that step, you can begin that journey by repeating after me. Just say, dear God, I thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending Jesus into the world. I believe he died on the cross for my sins. I believe he rose again. Forgive me for my sins. Give me the gift of eternal life. Help me face the challenges that I'm up against. God, I surrender my life to you in Christ's name. And friends, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's your prayer, I want to ask you to just slip your hand in the air. Just make eye contact with me, just to say before God, to say to me, you're going to follow him in your life today. God bless you guys. Thank you. Hands going up around the room. Thank you guys. Bless you guys. Thank you. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, God. I thank you for each person just trusting you and reaching out to you, and pray you move powerfully in their life this week as they follow you. We give you praise in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, hey, thanks for joining us today. If you enjoyed this podcast, there are a couple of things that I'd love for you to do. Make sure to subscribe and review this podcast and connect with us on social media by following at Central Online. You can also contribute to what God is doing through Central. You can simply visit centralchurch.online/give, and you can give a gift today. And thanks again for joining us on the Central Church Podcast.